The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say Amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at most 3 should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's ask for the Lord's help. Thank you, Father, for the gifts of our technology, and thank you for the gifts of those who serve us each week. We pray that things would work well, that you would help us to hear. And we pray, Father, as we come to your word now, that we would hear not just with our ears, but that by your Spirit you would encourage our hearts to respond rightly to what you have to say to us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a question, and it's this. What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled church? What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled church? If you were to picture in your head the sort of church that is full of the Spirit and is spiritually alive, what does that church look like? I'm sure you pick up on YouTube feeds or by word of mouth. There are plenty of churches out there who claim that title, to be spiritually alive. There are many leaders out there who claim to be spiritually powerful leaders. And maybe as we hear those claims, we think to ourselves, are we missing something? Are we spiritually alive like others? Well, in order to answer that question, it's important, isn't it, that we come to God's word and ask, what does God say about the spiritually alive church? And 1 Corinthians 14 is all about that topic. It shows us what the spiritually alive church should look like. It's written to the Corinthian church. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, the Corinthian church was a church that thought it was spiritually alive. It was the sort of church where everything seemed to be happening. It was the sort of church where everyone seemed to have an impressive gift. And those impressive gifts were for all to see as they gathered together as a church. But as we're going to see, Paul has a very different assessment of this church. They think they're spiritually alive, but as we're going to see in chapter 14, they've misunderstood what it means to be a spiritually mature church. We're going to see three things. We're going to see why it is they think they're spiritual as we look at their miraculous gifts. And then we're going to see, secondly, what it means to be truly spiritual. And then thirdly, if we've got time at the end, we're going to see what it means for us. And as Philip mentioned, do fire off any questions as we go through. See, first of all, why is it that they think they're a spiritually mature church? Well, it's because of one particular spiritual gift. You may have noticed this gift, it's been drip-fed in the last two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13. But now in 14, it comes to the front of stage. This gift is mentioned 16 times in this one passage. And it is the gift of tongues. Now, a lot of us are going to ask the question, rightly, what is the gift of tongues? And for that, I think the clearest description doesn't come in this chapter, but comes in Acts chapter 2. I wonder if you could keep a finger in 1 Corinthians 14 and turn back to Acts chapter 2. If we know the book of Acts, not all of us will, but if we do, Acts chapter 2 describes the first day of Pentecost, the day in which God sent his Holy Spirit on the church. And in 2 verse 4, we read about this gift of tongues. We read that all of them, that's the early church, the disciples, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, God had, Jesus had promised the sender of the Holy Spirit, and he said that as the Spirit came, the church would go out like a kind of ripple effect on a pond from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 was a sign that the gospel was indeed going to go out to the ends of the earth. Because at this point, you see in verse 5 that there were Jewish people from every nation gathered in Jerusalem. And then we read in 2 verse 6, when they heard them the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. So this, at this point, was like a meeting of the United Nations. There were people from every nation, but instead of a team of translators and the kind of earphone things you see at the UN, the Spirit empowered the disciples to speak in all these different languages. And so the gift of tongues in the book of Acts is that Spirit-empowered ability to speak other languages. And you'll see in the NIV, it's put a footnote there just to explain that to us. But the gift of tongues also is mentioned, as we see today, and it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. It's the only place it's mentioned in the New Testament apart from Acts. And the big question is it the same thing? Is it the human languages we see in Acts, or is it something different, like some sort of ecstatic language or angelic language? And on that question, if we've been in church for any length of time, we know that is a more difficult question to answer. And let's just say, as we head into this, it is a question that Bible-believing Christians differ. Friends of mine who are very good friends will come to different views on this. And I know within our own church family, there may be different views on this as well, but grill me afterwards to explore that further. See, there are some who would say that the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians is exactly that gift we see in the book of Acts, that it's a recognizable human language. And they point to verses like verse 10, where Paul speaks about languages, to say that this gift of tongues really is that same gift we see in the book of Acts. And not all would go this far, but some would go far to say, unless we see that gift happening today, i.e. speaking in other tongues, well, then we should conclude that that gift has faded. That's one view. It's not a view I'm personally persuaded of, because I think there are hints in 1 Corinthians that tongues is perhaps more expansive here and includes non-recognizable human languages. There's a couple of places I think we see that. Verse 1 of chapter 13, he speaks of tongues of angels and tongues of men. And in chapter 14, verse 2, he says that you, when you're speaking tongues, don't speak to men, but to God. You utter mysteries by the Spirit. Now, this is one of those questions I'm not 100% on. And I think we are dealing with limited data. And I think wherever we land on this, we need to be recognizing that actually there isn't a huge amount of data on this. But it does seem that in Corinth, the church was speaking in some sort of angelic or ecstatic language. And in fact, they seem to be quite proud of this. It seemed quite impressive, quite miraculous. Now, if that didn't make sense to you, don't worry. And if you've turned up to church this morning for the first time and thought, what on earth is this about? I didn't realize church was about all this sort of stuff. Don't worry, because the point of this chapter is not to give us a manual on how to speak in tongues. The point of this chapter is not about the nature of the gift, but what the gift accomplishes. Because notice what he says about this gift of tongues. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies, which we'll get to, edifies the church. Or verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Or verse 16, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can the one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? Now, hear me right on this. Paul doesn't dismiss the gift of tongues. In verse 5, he says that he would like every one of them to speak tongues. In verse 18, he says he speaks tongues. But he says it is a gift that isn't building up others. Sure, it's a gift, and sure, it edifies the self. But actually, you're not thinking about others as you use it, Corinthians. And he says it's like 14 verse 7. He says it's like an instrument that plucks the same note. This I know what it's like. I've tried to play the guitar and I can pluck the same note over and over, but it doesn't produce anything that's nice or a melody. You need to change your fingers on the strings and that sort of thing. You can see why I'm not very good at the guitar playing. It's a bit more complicated than that. Or he points out that it's like a trumpet. You know, the sort of trumpet that goes and the enemy charges. If it was just one note, you wouldn't know what was being said. Or verse 10, he says, it's like being in a foreign country and not understanding the language. Now, I've done a bit of field research this past week on this. I've been to Holland for the week. And I've got to say that Holland was a country I felt very much at home in. It's a country that is obsessed with cycling, and I love cycling, so I was just thinking, this is heaven on earth. It really is. But most of all, you'll know that Holland is a country that's famous for tall citizens. And I've got to say, I absolutely loved being amongst all the people that were the same height as me. Do you know, no one commented on my height for a whole week, which I don't think has ever happened in my life. Thank you. Well done, Holland. But as much as I thought, just as I was thinking to myself, I'm going to move here, someone opened their mouth and they spoke Dutch. And if you know Dutch, it's a very complicated language. You can make out the odd word, but pretty much it's very foreign, quite literally. And I was reminded at that point that this isn't my home. And Paul says that actually the way you're using this gift, Corinthians, to speak whatever language it is in front of others, to show off, it's making the Christians in the church feel like foreigners, feel like me trying to understand a Dutch person. And not even the other Christians in your church, but he says in verse 23, even the visitor who comes into your church building says that you're going to be out of your mind. Now, what's the answer to all this? Well, Paul doesn't dismiss the gift. And let me just reiterate that again. I don't think we should ever dismiss the gift. If we feel we've got this gift, I think we want to say great and praise God for it. I personally don't think I've got this gift of tongues, whatever it looks like. But I do know that there are people in this church who would say they've got this gift and it's really benefited them. And we want to commend that. But Paul does say, verse 27, it needs to be put into understandable words. Without some sort of interpretation, it just doesn't make sense to others. And I think that interpretation, I think that's, you can ask me about this afterwards, is done by the person speaking. If you can't put things into understandable words, verse 28, keep silent in the church. Now, it doesn't mean people can't use this privately. Of course they can. But as you gather as a church, we're to not insist on our gift, however miraculous it might sound or appear, to be used. Because Paul can say that, because miraculous gifts don't indicate spiritual maturity. And I want to say that because just because you have a particular gift doesn't make you any more of a Christian. Paul, right at the beginning of chapter 12, reminded us that the Holy Spirit inspires all of us who are in Christ to utter Jesus is Lord. And if we have got this gift, it doesn't make us any better. Or if we haven't, it doesn't make us any worse. And sometimes churches, I think, miss this. I was on a conference a few years back, and the minister stood at the front, and he said to us, well, I know you don't have to have the gift of tongues to be a Christian, and I know not everyone has this gift. But then he leant over the lectern and said, yeah, you really should, though. And then got us to stand up, close our eyes, hold out our arms, and then they prayed frantically for me to receive this gift, but to no avail. And I wondered, have you read 1 Corinthians? Remember in chapter 12, he said, not everyone is an ear, not everyone is an eye. And if everyone was an eye, then where would your sense of hearing be? And if everyone was an ear, where would your sense of seeing be? See, maybe you feel you have this gift. Well, great, praise God. Please do use it. But for those of us who haven't, don't make the mistake of thinking this is the be-all and end-all. Yes, it might be from the Spirit, but it's not the thing that ultimately builds up the church. Maybe there are some of us who have been praying for this particular gift or praying that God would gift us in a particular way so that we would be strengthened. But actually this shows us that if God hasn't answered our prayers, that's okay. We're still in him. It doesn't make us a better Christian. And it might be that some of us are tempted to look down our noses at other people who aren't gifted as we are. But again, giftedness is not a sign of spiritual maturity. So if that's not the sign of the spiritually mature church, what is? Well, this goes on to our second point, and if you're keeping an eye on time, don't worry, we're going to speed up as we go through. The second thing we see is that building up is the sign of spiritual maturity. Because whilst Paul diverts their attention from tongues, he diverts their attention onto another gift, and it's the gift of prophecy. It comes up in 14 verse 1. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? I don't know who decided to do this whole chapter in one sermon. I think it was someone named Rob. There we go. But again, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2, because Acts chapter 2 helps us. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter stands up. He quotes the prophet Joel. And notice what Joel says. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. It's an amazing promise. The prophet in the Old Testament was a very unique position. The prophet's job was to take what they understood about God and relay it to the people. As we heard from Ed this morning, none of us can see God. None of us have got some sort of automatic right to understand him. But God graciously gave the prophets to know him and to speak his word to those around them. And Joel says that a day is coming where you will all prophesy, where everyone would have that ability to know God for themselves and speak his word. And Peter's point is that that day has come with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But there are some important differences between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. First of all, New Testament prophecy is slightly different in that it needs to be weighed. Old Testament prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. And actually, if you weren't to listen to the prophets, well, God held you account for that. But in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14, we read that you're to test what is said. You're to sift it out. Others are to weigh it. In 1 Thessalonians, we read that you're not to treat the prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. See, New Testament prophecy is different. It's not always right. It doesn't have to be accepted just because someone says, I think the Lord is saying X, Y, or Z. It needs to be tested against Scripture. It needs to be weighed. But secondly, the second difference is that New Testament prophecy, I think, is closer to what we might describe as pastoral application spoken to one another. See, the Old Testament prophet's role was to reveal what was unknown. But now with the coming of Jesus, we know what God is like. He was the ultimate prophet. Hebrews 1 tells us that God spoke in many ways, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. And so standing the other side of Jesus, prophecy takes on a slightly different role of being less about revealing what's unknown, more about speaking what is known through Jesus to one another. And I think you see that in the description of prophecy. Just look at 14 verse 3 with me. He says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. You see that those sort of words used elsewhere as he speaks about speaking the truth in love to one another, taking what we know in the gospel and communicating that to others. Now, it doesn't mean there can't be any sort of future sense of it, and I think you see some examples in Acts. You can ask me afterwards, people like Agabus. But the sense of chapter 14 is that I think this probably seemed a less extraordinary gift than we might think. And it's presumably he has to write this chapter because it didn't have the kind of razzmatazz of the gift of tongues. He wants them to prophesy. Now, again, if you've zoned out, don't worry. As I say, this is pretty complicated stuff. But the point here is, again, not to give us a guidebook on what is prophecy, but to encourage gifts like prophecy, gifts that build others up. Look at what he says, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Or verse 12, so it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try and excel in gifts that build up the church. Or verse 26, at the end of verse 26, all of this must be done for the strengthening of the church. I don't know if you think about this, but the Holy Spirit is a builder. He forms the church. He brings others into it. He grows up the church. And Paul says, if we want to be in sync with the Holy Spirit's work, we will want to be using our gifts to build up others in the church. None of us are given gifts to show off. None of us are given gifts just to puff ourselves up. But all of us are given gifts to serve our neighbor. See, coming back to that question at the beginning, what is the Spirit-filled church? What does it look like? Well, it might not be the one with the most impressive gifts. It may not be the one with the most exciting meetings. But it is one where its members are putting aside their self-interests for the sake of building up their neighbor. The Corinthians might say, well, I've got this gift from God. I need to use it. Well, Paul says, no, hold back unless it's building up others. See, the Spirit-filled church is a church that's not chaotic, disordered, self-serving. It is one that where its members lay down their lives, like Christ, for the sake of others. And so he says in 14 verse 29, you can take it in turns. No one has the floor, no one has a monopoly on their gifts being used. And it has to be weighed. Just because you think you're right doesn't mean you are. And even as it's weighed, it's to be done in a very ordered, respectful way. I think that explains why he talks about women in verse 34. I don't know why I did this in one hit, another quite difficult bit. But we might hear verse 34, and I did feel sorry for Pam as you were reading it to us, as a kind of blanket ban on women speaking in church. But actually, Paul has already said in chapter 11 that women pray and prophesy in the gathering. And he's also spent this whole chapter telling us how much he wants all people to prophesy. See, the command to women here, I think, is not to say you're not allowed to speak, but it's in the context of weighing the prophecy. They're not to exert their authority in a way that undermines the marriage, the way God's designed marriage. Now, if you want to know how God's designed marriage, go back to the sermon on chapter 11, where we hear that. But women are to do it in a respectful way. You can imagine, can't you, the scenario? The husband stands up, he says, I've got a prophecy. We should all serve one another. Here's the prophecy. And the wife folds her arms and says, well, you don't do that at home. See, that sort of thing would undermine God's design for marriage. But the big point here comes in 14 verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. See, God has created the universe not from order to chaos, but from chaos to order. And he's also redeemed us. He's taken the chaos of our world and sent his Son to redeem us from all the messed upness, if that's a word, of our lives. And to make us anew in the image of his Son. And the church is to reflect God's character. It's not to be a chaotic mess, everyone scrambling over one another to express their gifts. But it's to be ordered, to be laying aside our self-interests, even if that means not using our gift publicly, because we want to serve others like Christ has served us. or we've run out of time of how this applies to us. But here's a couple of things to take away. I want us, and I hope you do too, to be a Spirit-filled church. And to be a Spirit-filled church, I do think that means we all want to prophesy, but prophecy understood in the way we've spoken about. And I guess that might look very insignificant. It might mean speaking to a Christian friend who's struggling and praying to God, please give me something encouraging I can say to them. And you pick up the phone or send a text, and that word keeps them going for the next week. It might be that you've noticed a Christian friend of yours has not been turned up for church recently, and you just get the sense that perhaps they're not, their priorities are shifting. And you know it's really awkward to do, but you meet up with them and you just ask them, how's it going? Are things changing? And that word, you speak to them in the coffee shop over the phone, it changes them, it corrects them, it brings them back. Or you get to a Wednesday night and you think, well, it's home group night, but you know, the Champions League's on, or Strictly Come Bacon or whatever it is. And you push yourself to go out to the home group. And you talk about the sermon with others. And as you do so, the people around you have their thinking changed. They're built up. They learn more about Christ. And they're encouraged. Or on a Sunday morning, you wake up and you think, there are many other places I could be today, and they're far more entertaining places than church. And to be honest, there probably are. But you come here because you know that in the tea and coffee afterwards, over conversation in the church service, it's a chance to build up, to prophesy, to strengthen others, to encourage, to keep us going. I'm so glad we've come up with this 5-year plan. And this wasn't really planned as we did this, but right at the heart of our 5-year plan is to put speaking God's word to one another as the essential element of what it means to grow St. Mary's over the next 5 years. And I'm glad when I got to this chapter to think, yeah, that's right, isn't it? Because as we lay aside our self-interests, as we use our gifts to serve one another, that is the way St. Mary's is going to draw others in and strengthen itself for the future. That is the sign of a spiritually alive church. I think we'll pause there. Let's go back to Philip and then we'll have some questions.
We'll do some questions, yeah.
Not very well prepared.
Not well prepared.
Thank you.
So I'm just going to go for the one that's got the most votes, Rob. Do you think that modern church should follow the format of multiple people contributing without some form of formal planning?
Thank you. You sure the music's not working? thank you. Thank you for that question. Yeah, so I think it's worth just asking what is church? So St. Mary's, what we do on a Sunday as we gather is only one part of what we are as a church. So this is one particular service. It's normally an hour and 10, maybe hour and 15 today. But it's only one particular part of our life as a church. And because it's a public meeting, we want non-Christians to come, people who haven't been to church, to feel quite at home. I think we want to be quite careful about how we structure this service that make it sort of edifying for everyone, whether you're completely new to Christian things or been a Christian for many years. So I think that's a long way to say that actually I think as a Sunday, we want this to be very well planned and thought through. Now, it doesn't mean we, you know, plan everything. We've seen a very clear demonstration this morning that planning only goes so far. But I think we want to follow that principle that actually God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And actually, I think Paul lays out at the end of chapter 14 that actually things should be done in an ordered, measured way where we're thinking carefully about what we say, what we do, and who participates. I think there are other bits of church life where we're probably a little bit more relaxed. So home groups, we're less formal. And I think home groups would be a better place to do this sort of work of what we call prophecy, of speaking to one another. I think that would be a bit more of a, yeah, so more order on a Sunday, perhaps a little bit less as we break up into groups and things.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because there's a danger in an order service that you can have the preacher, the person up front who's just picking themselves up.
Yes.
But I've in the past been a member of churches where it is this, and there the members can just, you know, the people who stand up and speak are the people who want to.
Yes.
It's very easily degenerates into yes. about me, not about serving
yes,
others.
Really. Yes.
So,
thank you, Philip. Yeah.
Were you prophesying to us this morning, Rob? Is that what you were doing? Is that the question,
I don't think I was. So there are some who would say that prophecy is just teaching. I think what you're dealing with here is a lot of grey. So it's not that you move from one word and it's immediately different to the other. I think preaching and is slightly different to prophecy. I think preaching is speaking the authoritative word of the apostles in a way that's kind of just a sort of 20, 25 minute, maybe 30 minute monologue. I think that's slightly different to prophecy. I think prophecy here is taking what is spoken, so hopefully everything I said should be coming from God's word. I think prophecy is taking God's word and then speaking that with one another. So if you want to use those sort of categories, I think this is more about preaching and teaching. What we do in tea and coffee is more prophecy, but I'm happy to quibble on that. But even as I speak, you should be weighing up what I say against scripture. So hopefully you've got your Bibles open thinking, is what Rob's saying actually coming from here? So in that sense, I'm not beyond weighing as well.
How about this one? How damaging are churches or churches like Corinth? Oh, it's just moved. Where spiritual gifts become more important than the true worship of God and the witness of the church before the world. I mean, I guess you've already said some of that to us in the sermon, but just repeat that again.
Yeah, so I want to be careful here because I realise it's easy to look across other churches and think, I wouldn't do things like that, of course. In one sense, I want to stick to my lane. I think this is what Scripture teaches. This is what I want us to do as a church. I'm sure we've got our blind spots, as everyone does. I think there are a couple of dangers that have hurt the church, and I think even those who are perhaps more in the charismatic movement would acknowledge this, and I think there are some really helpful charismatic teachers who have actually acknowledged some of the errors that have happened. As I say, we're not beyond error as well. There'll be different blind spots. I think two areas. One of them is something called Second Baptism theology, which is less popular now, which is this idea that unless you've had this kind of ecstatic experience of the Spirit, that you've not received the Spirit. I think there's not much evidence for that in Scripture, and I think a lot of charismatic leaders are now saying that as well. So that's one danger. And then I think, of course, as Philip said, we all want to make things about ourselves, and conservative churches do this as much as anything by making the preacher this kind of superstar. But I guess all of us have that sort of tendency in our hearts to want to project ourselves forward. And I just, coming back for myself, back to John the Baptist's words, as the disciples said that Jesus has got more followers, he said, I must decrease, he must increase. And all of us should be thinking, actually, whatever gift I have, it's not about me, it's not about my ego, it's about serving others.